It's great to see all of you here tonight. We're going to do the entire chapter of the book of Daniel for this evening, chapter 6. I'm going to try to get through all of chapter 6 for tonight. If we don't, we'll pick it up for Sunday night. A week from Sunday night, which will be the 26th, I believe. Is that right? A week from Sunday night. What I sort of plan to do, if I can get all of this together, is in the preaching part, I'm going to have a table up here with about six different people to talk about spiritual maturity and how each one of these people feel that they have grown in their spiritual maturity and how they were taught and the things that were important about that. So I hope that you will be present on that particular night. Since I have not talked to the ones that are going to be on that panel, I won't call their name tonight. But anyway, there'll be some questions, and each will respond to those questions, and we'll talk about spiritual maturity. But that will be a week from Sunday night on the 26th. So look forward to that on that particular evening. Well, when we come to chapter 6 for tonight, at least we'll go through verses 1 through 14. But the interesting thing, once we get through chapter 6, and let me just sort of preface the verses that we're going to look at tonight by saying the first six chapters in the book of Daniel. And then I'll pause for one night to do this spiritual maturity thing. But when we begin chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, it is prophetic. It's prophetic in nature. Now, even though in chapters 1 through 6, there's some prophetical things in there based upon the Gentile kingdoms of the world and those dreams and what God has shown. But basically, Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6 is about practical things of life. Life applications there that you and I learn. When we get to chapter 7, the other chapters in the book of Daniel are all about the end of times and end time events. And we'll take much more time on those last chapters in this book on talking about the end of times, looking at things chronologically. I'll add in some stuff to our study that will deal with what is going to happen one of these days based upon Scripture, based upon all of the things that you and I are seeing in the world today, which I believe are preludes to coming things in the future. These would be like coming attractions of things that are going to happen one of these days when God pours out His vial and wrath judgments upon this earth. And even though many people are looking at life and scoffing about those type of things, it just plays all into the picture of where we're headed in the days ahead in the future. You will remember Daniel has been a captive who was taken out of his homeland of Judah. He was taken to a kingdom that he knew nothing about. He was a young man when he was carried off into Babylonian captivity. Most scholars say he was somewhere in his early teens of life. It would be there because he was a very astute person. Someone who obviously would be a quick study, someone who obviously had his gray matter upstairs together, someone who would be very teachable, someone who would be very learning, someone who would catch on through this period of his education down in Babylon. The king would take and select and pick these people to go through these 3 years of study with all of the Babylonian educational structure of that day during those ancient times. They would be steeped in all kinds of cultural backgrounds, all kinds of the gods that were worshipped in that land. They would be steeped in their education of mathematics and science and the arts and all of these kinds of things. Daniel was a young man who had an incredibly deep faith, a deep abiding faith. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you at an early age of life, and I'm talking about when you were a child, how many of you were raised in church? All right, a lot of hands tonight that were raised in church. Would you agree that your rearing in church and the things that you were taught have been foundational to the way you have chosen to live life? How many of you would agree that based upon what you were taught during the days of Vacation Bible School, what we used to call Training Union? Any of y'all remember Training Union? Do y'all remember the booster choirs that many of us grew up in? Most of us here tonight obviously had a foundation upon which we have built our lives based upon biblical thought, biblical structure, things that we were taught long time ago. When I read about all of the moral failure that's in the world today and where we are and why people choose to live their lives the way they do, it's obviously because somewhere along the line we have failed somewhat in our endeavor to try to build lives of faith, to try to build foundational structures on which people can build their lives. Now, I dare say, how many of you tonight, if you had life to do all over again, would want to grow up in this day and in this time, based upon how you grew up during the days of your life? I doubt that very many of us would want to be challenged today, as young kids are challenged and young minds are challenged. You see, that's why it's so important that we get children, that we ground them in our faith. And yet we're moving more and more toward the time where Christianity is being challenged on every hand. If you don't realize that, trust me, it's all over in all kinds of articles out there in the world today, how that Christians are being targeted all over the world. And certainly we're seeing a great targeting here in America today. Certainly unlike not what we saw during the days of the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, and even the early part of the 80s. But times have changed, and with the changing times, instead of holding on to spiritual and unchanging principles, there are many out there that are changing the principles and teaching liberalism and many, many liberalistic churches and ministers that preach a great liberalism. So it's not any wonder to me that we're seeing all of the challenges that we're seeing today, and we're coming up against all of these problems and all of these issues that would have never been an issue during the days that many of us have grown up. And now we're being challenged at every turn of the road. And if you as a Christian believe in a biblical worldview, where you believe that the Bible is the inspired, the inerrant Word of God, and you hold to the truths of God's word, that marriage is, He made them male and female. Marriage was a sacred thing that Jesus instituted, God instituted, the home, the family, and one man for one woman. And so you see in 2,000 years how far away from the shores of a biblical, conservative, biblical worldview where we are today. And it's certainly going to be even far more challenging in the days to come. And that's one of the reasons why that I want us to talk one night just in a sort of an informal setting up here on the platform about spiritual maturity and the depth and how we grow, and hopefully we'll do more of those things in the days to come. But I say all that to say this. Daniel was a young man. He was steeped in his faith. He was steeped in what he believed. He was steeped in fearing God, revering God. You and I live in a world today where God is not feared. God is not revered. God is not respected for the most part in America today as he once was. Look at the polls and see how people are changing their opinions and changing their minds on what they believe and what they think. When a great percentage of our pulpits where ministers stand and they do not have a biblical worldview, can you only imagine the gravity that is having in our world today? Daniel was a person that would never compromise. He stood in the face of problems. He stood with heavy dark clouds hanging over his head. He stood in the midst of a Gentile kingdom empire through the Babylonians, where he stayed true to God, to the God of heaven and earth. He stayed true to the teachings of what he believed about God. He stayed true to be faithful. In fact, the hallmark of the life of Daniel is his faithfulness to God Almighty. He stood in the midst when there were those that opposed him. There were those who tried to beset him. There were those that brought false accusations against him. Anything that could be done in order to entrap him and to cause him in some way, form, or fashion to fall. In fact, whenever you pick up in chapter 6 for tonight, it begins on page 943, if you will look there in the English Standard Version that is there in the back of your pew. Now, I've read this in the NIV. I've read this in the New King James. I've read this in the King James Version. And I'm reading it tonight in the ESV, which I've already read it. But I looked at all of those, and all of them pretty much read the same. I mean, I don't see any discrepancies in what is here in these various translations. But when you come to chapter 6, Daniel is going to face an incredible challenge in his life. He is going to be scrutinized from the top of his head to the sole of his feet by foes out there who wanted to find something on him that they could cause him to be put to death. So, in chapter 6, page 943, it says, Daniel and the lion's den. It pleased Darius. If you will remember from our study Sunday evening, Belshazzar was having a great banquet for 1,000 of his lords. There was all kinds of things happening. The party was growing and going big, and all of the wine that was being partaken of. And Belshazzar calls for the golden vessels, the silver and the golden vessels that had been carried out of the temple in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar had brought them down to Babylon, placed them in a safe keeping, and of course they, as far as we know, they had not been taken out and used until Nebuchadnezzar had died and gone off the scene, and another had risen to power, one by the name of Belshazzar. Belshazzar, right in the middle of that great feast, his birthday feast, he's coming together, giving this great feast, and he calls for these vessels to be brought out where all of these people can drink from these sacred vessels that had been used in the temple of God. It was right there in the midst of defaming God's sacred vessels that some fingers began to write on the plaster of the wall. The lampstand lighted the wall, and all of a sudden, from all of the merriment of this great gathering, there began to be all of this confusion and all of this noise. And all of a sudden, the Queen Mother, wherever she was stationed, wherever her apartment or wherever she lived in the proximity, she heard all of the commotion and all of the confusion. And it's in the middle of the night, and she comes over to find out what's going on. She tries to comfort Belshazzar by telling him that there is someone in the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had great respect for, and his name is Daniel. And so he's called to come to interpret, because he has rightly interpreted dreams. He has interpreted these things for the kings, both Nebuchadnezzar as well as he will for Belshazzar. And so when Daniel is brought forth, Daniel begins to tell him that he is his kingdom is divided, that he has been weighed in the balances, he's been found wanting, and that after this night he will be no more. On the night of that banquet, outside the walls of the city, is another kingdom of the world of ancient times. It was a group called the Medes and the Persians. The Medes would be a part of this kingdom. Darius would be placed over kingdom. Cyrus would be the Persian king, but Cyrus was over all of this area, or would be after this night, because God was going to depose Belshazzar. God was bringing him down. God was ridding Belshazzar of no more breath in his life because of what he had done. Outside the banquet hall, around the city wall, was this next ancient kingdom, this Gentile kingdom of the world. No longer would the Babylonians be in control, but this great Babylonian kingdom of gold that glistened with gold would be no more, and it would be overrun, overtaken on this night of this great feast, because Belshazzar had defamed the God of heaven and earth. He did not learn from his grandfather. He did not learn the things he should have learned from Nebuchadnezzar. And therefore, Belshazzar's life would be taken on the night of this banquet. Fast forward now, the Babylonian kingdom is no more. The Medes and the Persians now will take over the kingdom. Cyrus, the Persian king, he will ask Darius the Mede to oversee the kingdom. Darius would rule for no more than 2 years. And then Cyrus would be reigning and ruling. What is interesting to me about the life of Daniel, because he had such a reputable life of no compromise, a life of incredible integrity, that he was looked upon, a Jewish transplant from Judah down into a Gentile kingdom where he came as a young teenager. Now he is somewhere in his late 80s, perhaps, as some scholars believe, he's in his 90s. And all of a sudden, you've got a new kingdom, you've got new kingship. And you would assume, based upon that, that Daniel would no longer be in this high ruling position, but not so. Darius, the head over the Medes, will use Daniel in a great and mighty way. when he no longer is in the power there, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, will elevate Daniel as well. And so one of the life applications that you and I can carry away tonight is this, that integrity and conduct and character, deportment befits how God uses and chooses people. So, chapter 6, we're under a new kingdom. It's no longer the Babylonian kingdom. Chapter 6, you're under the Medes and the Persians. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, that word satraps deal with government officials, if you will. Governors, princes, over provinces, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials. So Darius, what he did, he divided up the kingdom. He put 120 governors over these, over the provinces of this kingdom. They took in the Babylonian kingdom to be ruled now by the Medes and the Persians. He divided it up. Various locales of the kingdom were under the leadership of these 120 princes or governors. Now, he also appoints three officials that would be like presidents over those 120 governors or princes. So, he's so that the king might, notice, suffer no loss. In other words, so that the king knows that his kingdom's intact. The king knows there's not going to be any loss of anything. He's put people in high positions. And over those 120, he has assigned three who will be over the 120 so that this kingdom will be well organized, well oiled, well run. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished, notice, above all the other high officials and satraps. Now, this is the reason, because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit. You know what that's speaking about there? God is in control of Daniel's life. And let me tell you, each one of us tonight, the Holy Spirit of the living God, thank you, the Holy Spirit of the living God should be in charge of each of our lives. Amen? Amen. And once we receive Jesus, as a little 7-year-old did in my office today, and we talked about the Holy Spirit, God and Jesus, indwelling our heart, living in our heart. Once we ask Jesus to come in our heart, he comes in. We are saved once, but there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Every single day that you and I live, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to take charge of our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, our actions, our character, our deportment, our integrity. So that's why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes in once. As we used to sing that old song in the Blue Baptist hymnal, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother and sister, believe it. So the Holy Spirit comes in, wants to stay. But Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, let the Holy Spirit of God be evidenced in every single thing we do. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that every person who not only professes that they trusted Jesus, but they truly, genuinely possess Jesus in their hearts, do you believe that every person that has done that is filled with the Spirit every day of their life? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is in control every day of people's lives? I believe, should be, that's right, Irma. I believe the reason that we're seeing Satan and his demons use an incredible way to target the church and Christianity, I believe it's because we as Christians have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul said. We live life more in the power of our flesh than we do in walking in the Spirit. Am I telling the truth? Isn't that true? Isn't that why we see people say, well, I no longer want to go to church. I'm as good as so-and-so is up there. And people are looking for something to discount our faith, our Christianity. And I can assure you that as time goes on, that Satan is so filled with anxiety, if you will, realizing that his time is later than it's ever been. He's using everything that he and his demons can use to come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives the victory. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I believe that the reason that so many people are looking at Christians is because Christians do not live like Christians ought to live. Hello, am I telling the truth? Let me tell you, the word Christian means little Christ. It means to be like Christ. And if all of the Christians who genuinely, truly have been born again lived like Christ, acted the way Christ would have us to act, speak the way Christ would have us to speak, I can assure you we would have made a greater impact upon the world that you and I live in today. And I really believe with all of my heart that that's one of the things Satan has used against the church today. Daniel, it says, had an excellent spirit in him. He was controlled by God. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The king, this Gentile king, looked at this Jewish, now an old man, and because of his incredible, excellent spirit within him, he looked at him and looked over everyone else and had planned to set Daniel over the entire kingdom here. Then the high officials and the satraps. Now this is all of those others that he had appointed. Look what happens. The green-eyed monster called jealousy raises its head. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaints against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Notice what they did. They're looking for every single thing in Daniel's life in order to discount him, in order to bring him down. That's what they're trying to do here. But notice the phrase, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Let me ask you a question. Principle tonight that you and I can learn. If you put yourself in that verse and put your name there and not Daniel's, would that be true of us? It's a very sobering thought. He was faithful No fault, no error was found in him. Verse 5 said, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel. Notice how they referred to him, this Daniel. Unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. We can't find anything that Daniel has done. So let's look at his faith. Let's look at the way he practices his faith. Unless we can find, notice, it. What's the it? A fault. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. They're going to come to Darius, the Mede, and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. That's the way they addressed the king. It was a title of respect, a title of endearment. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, I'm going to stop here as I conclude for tonight. We'll pick up in verse 8 for Sunday night. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening? Let me tell you, if you try to live a godly life, if you really try to do the right thing, if you really try to stand in the midst of a compromising society and you stand and say, well, you know, I just can't go along with what's happening today, there will be people that will hate you. Jesus told those disciples that you're going to have trials and you're going to have tribulations. Let me tell you, here's another prime example when I used in the service last Sunday about Herod and John the Baptist and the troubled conscience and a trapped conscience. And when we spoke about that conscience and how that the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to bring us to the truth of who and what we should be and how we live and what we are. Let me tell you, if you try to live a faithful, godly life, there will be lots of people, and some of them will be professing Christians. They will be jealous of you because they stand on the other side of something. And let me tell you, when these people saw that the king was going to elevate Daniel to this great position over everybody, they were livid. And they get together and they go to the king and they begin to stroke him by saying, O king, live forever. And then they tell him what he ought to do. You need to put an injunction. You need to make an ordinance. You need to create this statute for 30 days that no one can pray to their God, but only about you, O king. Do you see how they've caught Darius off guard? Do you see why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around seeking whom he may devour? Let me tell you, if Darius had been on his game, but obviously Darius is caught with all of these people that have come and said, O king, you need to make this injunction. In other words, nobody can worship any god whatsoever for 30 days unless it's you. In those ancient days, they looked upon the king as God himself. And so Darius is going to be drawn into this net. He's going to be drawn into this web of deception, because these 120 officials and these other two that were going to be over the 120 along with Daniel, but Darius looked and saw something in Daniel that he didn't see in the rest of the other 122. And so because of their incredible jealousy, they plot, they plan together, they agree, they unite their hearts to go after him, to scrutinize him with the greatest of magnifying glasses that they could find, and they could find nothing whatsoever against Daniel, and so they turn to his faith. So they know that Daniel is a man of faith. They know Daniel is a man of prayer. They know that Daniel has been faithfully committed. And so this is the only way they can not only trap the king, once he makes a decree, once the king made this law, according to the Medes and the Persian law, it could not be rescinded, it could not be changed in any way. They will trap the king, and they will entrap Daniel because of his faith. Isn't that just a picture of where we are today? Isn't that a picture of life? Isn't that a picture of what we see? Let me tell you, there are a lot of people down through the years that have had the mistaken understanding, the mistaken misunderstanding, where they believe if I trust in Jesus, everything's going to come up roses and daffodils tomorrow. Folks, let me tell you, they just hadn't read the Bible. There's nothing further from the truth. We saw that with John the Baptist on Sunday, the forerunner of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because John the Baptist pointed out Herodias and Herod's sin of adultery, Herodias wanted him dead. Herod knew there was something different about John the Baptist. He was intrigued by him. He wanted to hear him. The Bible said gladly. He would go listen to him. But let me tell you, on a night that he threw the big birthday party for himself, he's the one that threw the birthday party. Belshazzar was throwing a big feast. But let me tell you, on that night, with all of the things that were taking place in that deal, and Herodias' daughter comes in with all of her exotic dancing and erotic dancing, and Herod says, ask what you will and I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. She goes to her mother and her mother says, the head of John the Baptist. She comes back and she tells him, the Bible said Herod was exceedingly troubled. Let me tell you, Darius will be exceedingly troubled that he's trapped by his own officials into making a decree, to signing an injunction that cannot be repealed in any way, form, or fashion, and it will be to the detriment of Daniel. But let me just say this as we close. John the Baptist got beheaded that night. Daniel will be preserved and protected in the lion's den. The only way that I can try to help you and myself understand why was John the Baptist not protected and Daniel is that there is a sovereign in heaven who watches over this world. He has a plan. He has a program. He has a pattern for every person who calls on the name of the Lord. His program and his purpose may not be to let you escape some of the things in this world. Someone else may get to escape that. But you see, that is not for the created to be able to say to the Creator, why? Now, we do that because we're human. The psalmist said, you know my frame and you know that I'm dust. But let me tell you, there's a greater reason, and it's known only to him. And you and I, remember when Peter and John, and Peter wanted to know, well, why was Jesus going to do such and such? And Jesus basically rebuked Peter and said, what is that any of your business? And so, life is filled with twists and turns, ups and downs. Life is filled with mountaintop experiences. Life is filled more often with valleys. And let me tell you, whatever happens, God has a purpose. God has a reason. You and I will probably never, on this side of eternity, ever understand those reasons. John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord, he gets his head chopped off. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, and God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lion. And Daniel is protected. Folks, let me tell you, people can be angry. People can be bitter about those things. But the bottom line is, God is the sovereign. God holds the very breath of our life in his hands. Why do some lay and suffer in pain with cancer and many, many other things? Why do some get to go sleep at night? Like I read about the other day, one of my high school teachers that I love dearly and deeply. She was a wonderful Christian lady. She taught not only in high school, but she taught in college, played the piano beautifully for her church, the various churches she served in. 92 years old, went to bed and got to go to heaven. I'm sure that all of us would choose that way if we could choose it. But various things happen in life. God sees all. God understands all. God either takes or permits the things that happen in life. And Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So blessed be the name of the Lord. John the Baptist, Daniel. I hope that we understand. We may not like those things. We can either choose to be better or we can choose to be bitter. But bitterness will never win over betterness. I've watched people down through the years who had to move out of their homes, move into assisted livings, and give up everything that they had. And that's a tough place to be in life. Life changes every day. We can choose to go with life. We can choose to let the Holy Spirit work in our heart and life. We can choose to be better and say, I don't understand. I don't have to like, but I'm not in control. And so I'll do the best I can. A lady said to me not too long ago that had to leave her beautiful home and be put into assisted living. And I remember her saying to me, when my mother chose herself to go to assisted living, she went gladly. She never complained. And she said, I've chosen to do the same thing my mother did. I've chosen its time. I'm safer there. I will go and I will choose to have a great attitude about it. Life is filled with attitudes of, I can be better, I can be better. I can be better and still not like what's happened, but I can choose to be better because I'm not up there looking down on the mosaic of life to know what God has planned and how God orchestrates and how God uses this one and that one. Well, guys, that's the full load tonight. That's all I know to say and give you. But I'm grateful you came tonight. God bless you. We'll pick up in verse 8, Martha, on Sunday night. Would you stand as we pray together? Thank you for coming. Please be safe going home tonight. Father, thank you for this good night that we've had. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace to us. Thank you for what you teach us. Thank you for what we read in your word, and it mirrors to us a reflection of life applications, oh God, that can cause us to think and to ponder. And Father, to come to a place of acceptance that we don't understand, but you do. Take each one safely to their home tonight. Return us back on Sunday morning, I pray. May we be filled with joy in our hearts. As we come back together on Sunday morning corporately, let us lift our voices in praise to you through singing. And may our eyes and ears be open and attentive to the hearing of your word as we celebrate Father's Day on Sunday. Father, we love you, we adore you, we exalt you, we lift your name on high. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight.